We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God this morning to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitting to in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, and thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. This far we read the word of God this morning. Our text this morning is found in verse 28 of this chapter. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. There is something definitely wrong in Christianity today. Objective knowledge in the Word of God no longer, it seems, governs the Christian church or life. The knowledge of the truth of God's Word is belittled, while a personal experience or relationship with Jesus Christ without truth is advanced. We have witnessed churches that have leveled an attack against the inspired Word of God. And along with this whole movement away from the objective knowledge, we also find a disregard for the truth as it is set forth in confessions. Churches that once stood solidly upon and defended the doctrinal truths of Scripture as set forth in the standards of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world, now see no more need to do so. Doctrines are considered unimportant and irrelevant to our modern world. The pew does not wish to hear any kind of preaching on abstract truth, neither does the pulpit care to relate such truths to God's people anymore today either. So the excuses are heard. One is piled up upon another, all leveled against the objective truth of God's Word as it must be proclaimed from the pulpit. Though the proverb before us may not seem like it has all that much to teach you and me today, and that certainly it does not say anything with regard to what we have now just mentioned, truly the proverb before us this morning levels itself against those who would seek to take away the landmark of God's holy word in their lives. So it is a proverb, people of God, that is of real relevance. It was of real relevance to the saints then in Solomon's day, but it is of relevance to you and to me today as well. It does not only address itself to a problem that existed at that time in the kingdom of Israel, but it addresses itself to a real problem that exists in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And it is for that reason that we do well to consider the warning that is given here by Solomon in this particular verse. Remove not the landmark. That we make our theme this morning. Remove not the ancient landmark. In the first place, we consider the landmark set. Secondly, the landmark kept. And then finally, the landmark preserved. The whole idea of landmarks in the land of Canaan finds its significance in the truth that Canaan was in reality a land of inheritance. It was a land of inheritance. Now, we all pretty well understand what an inheritance is. Parents lay up in store for their children of their life's wealth so that when they die, they are able to will that wealth or whatever they have in the way of ownership in this world to their children. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14 speaks of that when it says, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." They do this, of course, out of their love. Out of their love for their children. They want to see their posterity established and cared for after they die in as much as possible. Such also is the idea behind our text this morning. Jehovah, who is the God and the Father of Abraham, promised this servant and his children in his generations an inheritance. And that inheritance was, at least typically speaking, the land of Canaan. We read of that, for example, in Genesis 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." He did that once again later on in chapter 17 when he confirmed that covenant once again with Abraham. We read there in verse 8, "And I will give unto thee, Abraham, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, from these verses, it becomes evident, of course, that this inheritance that God gave to Abraham and to his children, the inheritance of the land of Canaan, was, in fact, put together with and an intimate part of that covenant that God had established with Abraham and with his children. God had sovereignly chosen Abraham. God had sovereignly chose the generations of Abraham that would follow him to receive that land of Canaan, the whole land of Canaan, from the river Euphrates in the north to the river of Egypt in the south. And he had said to them, it's going to be yours. And that, again, on the basis of my covenant with you and with your children. It becomes obvious from Scripture, especially in a passage such as Psalm 105, verses 9 through 11, that this was the same promise that was passed on in Abraham's generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. We are at all familiar with the book of Joshua, then we will also find that that promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he fulfilled many years later. After Moses had delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and had died then on the top of Mount Nebo, after God had showed him that whole land of Canaan and said, now, this is what the children of Israel, the seed of Abraham, is going to receive. He died there. Then Joshua took his place. And Joshua it was that led the children of Israel into that land of Canaan. And we read in Joshua 11, verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Once again, God had given this land to the nation of Israel, each of the 12 tribes, and that as an inheritance. The striking part of it is that these tribes, these 12 tribes of Israel, each received a specific place in that land of Canaan. It wasn't up for grabs. Wasn't it as if one tribe of the nation of Israel went to one place in the land of Canaan and another went to another place and they all kind of grabbed their own possession in the land of Canaan? We find that lots were cast so that God himself divided to each particular tribe in that nation of Israel its particular place or inheritance in the promised land, the land of Canaan. Now, of course, none of this seems to have anything to do with landmarks at this point, and neither did it, because God himself gave this inheritance to the land or to the children of Israel. But we must remember that within each tribe of that nation of Israel, there were all kinds of individual families. And neither was it just simply up for grabs for each family to take his particular plot of or piece of ground in that inheritance of his tribe on his own. His particular possession in the land of Canaan was marked out for him. And it was done so by stretching a line. Stretching a line. You see, Israel did not have all of the sophisticated surveying equipment that's available for us today, and their method of subdividing all of the various properties or pieces of land within their inheritance was done in a much simpler method. In ancient times, a long rope was used. And that rope denoted a certain measurement, and the border of each family plot was measured according to that line that was stretched out. That's the idea behind Psalm 16. When we read there, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. There we have it. The lines were stretched out to every family in the household of Israel, and that within their particular tribe's inheritance, the line was stretched out, and a goodly place was marked out or mapped out for them in their inheritance. We sing that, don't we? Some of us know the verses of Psalter number 27. The lines are fallen unto me in places large and fair. A goodly heritage is mine, marked out with gracious care. It's all based on that. Each household measured out their piece of property by line. So, each person had their own inheritance, their own piece of property. Now, to mark out that piece of property, along the border of each person's piece of property, certain posts were set up, and these were called landmarks. They marked out the land or the property that each individual family owned there. Every certain amount of feet or miles or what have you, there would be another, either it was carved out of stone or made out of brass, another mark was placed in order that every family knew that when he crossed this particular line, he had stepped over his property line and into the property of his neighbor. So that those landmarks assured each family in Israel of their own particular inheritance in that land. Each family could in that way trace his roots always back to his inheritance in the land of Canaan, the particular place that God graciously had given to him and his family in that land. Now, it may seem as if Solomon in the passage before us, the proverb before us, is speaking only here about one's ownership of their land. Don't steal your neighbor's property by removing the landmarks, or literally moving back the landmarks. But the meaning of the Word of God here really goes much deeper than that. Remember, beloved saints, that the Old Testament was, in fact, a time of types and shadows. It was a period of time where earthly possessions and earthly things were oftentimes pictures of God's spiritual blessing, so that the spiritual was so intimately wrapped up in the earthly. God's people were given vivid pictures in the Old Testament of certain spiritual truths and promises and blessings that they were going to receive of God. And that was true of one's inheritance in the land of Canaan as well. The Old Testament believers who looked at their inheritance now in this earthly land of Canaan with a spiritual eye saw their spiritual inheritance in the heavenly land of Canaan. It's not just true of us today. They saw that in the Old Testament as well. We are told of that. The writer to the Hebrews points it out very clearly to us. In Hebrews 4, first of all, the writer to the Hebrews talks of the fact that if Joshua had in fact given them the land of rest, that there would be no more rest to come. But there is a rest yet to come. And that rest is the rest of heaven, that eternal land of Canaan that is yet to come. But Hebrews 11 points that out to us even more specifically, where it speaks now of the patriarchs and of God's people in the Old Testament. Verses 8 through 10 of Hebrews 11 we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs," there it is again, inheritance, you see, "heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And then a little bit later on, in that same chapter there, we read in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly." There you have it, you see. The saints in the Old Testament didn't just look for earthly cities. They looked for the city whose builder and maker is God. They weren't satisfied with just this earthly land of Canaan. They desired a better country that was a heavenly. So that land of Canaan and the inheritance they received there was a picture to them of their inheritance in the kingdom of God and their inheritance in the covenant that God had established. The fact that they had this piece of property there in the land of Canaan meant to them that God fellowshipped with them and that He was their God and that they were His children. It meant to them that not only did they now have a place in this earthly land of rest, but there was a rest that awaited to them. And they longed for and they looked for that rest that was to come in the heavenly land of Canaan. That was true of believers then in the Old Testament. His inheritance, therefore, in the land of Canaan was not just some earthly thing. And when a person wanted to keep that little plot of land, that inheritance he had in Canaan, it wasn't because of greed. This is my property. I own this property here. That wasn't the idea, you see. When wicked King Ahab wanted to annex to his own inheritance some of the property of a man named Naboth. Naboth said to wicked King Ahab, No way. I'm not giving up my vineyard so that you can annex it to your inheritance. This is my inheritance in the land of Canaan. And Naboth, in faith, was looking at the fact that this was an indication to him that he and his generations was in the kingdom of God after all. I'm not going to give my land to you, Ahab. So on the advice of Jezebel, Ahab went and killed Naboth and took his vineyard anyway. That was the horrible, horrible sin that Ahab had committed there. It wasn't just stealing another man's land, you know. It was taking out his inheritance and the inheritance of his children out of the land of Canaan, out of the kingdom. That's why the five daughters of Zelophehad, before they entered into the land of Canaan, five daughters who had never married, said, "Well, wait a minute. This means that we aren't going to get any inheritance in the land of Canaan." So special laws were made for daughters of men who didn't get married so that they would receive a part of the inheritance of the land of Canaan. They wanted to be included too, you know, in that inheritance of the land of Canaan, because it spoke to them of their own salvation, you see, their own place in God's covenant. That's why there were certain laws that were established also, where relatives were able to come and redeem that piece of property for the sake of that person that perhaps was so poor that they lost that piece of property. Ruth, Naomi. That's why after every 50 years, there was declared the year of Jubilee. And in that year of Jubilee, if you acquired your neighbor's property somewhere in between, in that year, you had to give all of that property back to your neighbor again because it was his property. And it belonged to him in his generations. That was a precious thing, you see, in the land of Canaan and among God's people at that time. Preserve my heritage. That's what they wanted. All because the spiritual blessings of God's kingdom and covenant were intimately connected, you see, to their inheritance in the land of Canaan. And those landmarks were instrumental. They were instrumental in preserving that inheritance. Remove not the landmarks. Now the question is, of course, what does all of this have to do with you and me today? Well, the inheritance of God's people in the Old Testament is the same inheritance that you and I have today too, people of God. The inheritance of God's covenant and kingdom. Peter talks about that in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We as God's people of old look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We as God's people today, just as God's people of old, labor yet to enter into that eternal rest, our inheritance that awaits us in heavenly glory. We today desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. So we confess today too with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 6, the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. According to God's sovereign election, He has chosen you and me with His church of old as those who would receive His covenant, its promises, and its blessings. God is our God, beloved saints, and we are His people. We are the citizens of God's kingdom in this world. We are of the household of faith. And fellow citizens together with the saints, we're told in Ephesians 2. That's become true of you and me, and that's become true of us because of what Christ has done for us. Peter points that out. Through His precious blood, Christ has boughten us. We have been redeemed out of the bondage of sin, and Christ has earned for you and me the inheritance of that heavenly Canaan. And He has accomplished that, Peter points out, through our adoption. By His death on the cross, you and I have become the very children of God, members of His family and of His household. And we, therefore, are joint heirs together with Jesus Christ to that heavenly Canaan that awaits us, Romans 8 tells us. We have an inheritance, you see, that's given to us by our Heavenly Father. We're His children, and our Father promises to us, I'm going to leave behind for you riches that will be yours, riches untold that you will receive when you enter into the land of Canaan. So He has given us a precious place. A glorious, a beautiful place in His kingdom. We are members of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. And our particular inheritance is not hard to identify either. It is landmarks. As members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we as saints have spiritual landmarks that identify our particular place in the church. And the first and the most important landmark is this: the Word of God. God has given His word to you and me, and that testifies to you and to me of our place in His church and in His kingdom. It directs us to Jesus Christ. It directs us to the work that he has accomplished for us, making us members of that church, establishing you and me within the very covenant that God establishes with his people. It clearly defines for us the truths of salvation and gives to us the laws that govern us as citizens of that kingdom of God in this world. That landmark of God's word is ancient. It's old. It's been set by God himself in all eternity as a landmark. But that word of God has been written, put down by our spiritual fathers, whom God used to record for us that word. Holy men of God spake in old times by the work of the Spirit in their hearts, and they set forth what we have today as our landmark. But there are other boundaries that mark our spiritual heritage as well. God's word is truth, beloved saints. But through the ages, the word of God has been attacked. Many heresies have been brought in by those who wish to move the landmark of God's word. And because of this, our place in God's kingdom and church in this world has become defined. And that in particular, our place, our inheritance in this world has become defined by confessions that have been written by the church of the past. The church in the past has been forced, mind you, to write down the truths of Scripture in a systematic and logical way in order that the church of the past might be able to defend the truth of God's word. But then that didn't happen by chance either. Such controversies have been leveled against the church in order that the spirit of truth that dwells in the midst of that church and leads that church and has led that church throughout all of the ages, so that that church therefore as a result clearly sets forth and defines what the Word of God teaches as truth. And in that, you see, we find in the first place the value of confessions. They define the truth of God's word. And therefore, in a very real way, our confessions define who we are. We are believers. We are believers who, in the face of an apostate and a false church in this world, maintain the doctrines of sovereign grace and free grace. Those who will maintain in the face of an apostate church many various truths of God's word with respect to the fall of man into sin and depravity, and our salvation in the cross of Christ, and the establishment of the church of Jesus Christ in this world, and the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of time. All things that have been established, all recorded for us very neatly, very concisely, in such confessions as the Heidelberg Catechism, which we will take up once again anew in weeks to come. And for that reason, the sermon we have before us this morning too. The canons of the Synod of Dordrecht. The Belgic or the Netherlands Confession of Faith. And I suppose if we were in the sphere of the Presbyterian churches, other confessions that we agree with as well, the Westminster Confession, or the larger and the shorter catechisms. All confessions, you see, all confessions. And those confessions map out mark out specifically for you and me our particular place in God's kingdom and covenant. They contain the truth insofar as those truths are gleaned from the Scripture itself. In other words, confessions are not on a par with the Scriptures. But when those confessions indeed glean out of the Scriptures the truth of God's Word, then truly they become landmarks for the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, our place in God's inheritance is even further marked out, people of God. And this is the second reason that confessions are valuable too. We deem it extremely important to be able to identify ourselves together with the church of the past. The Church of Jesus Christ is not just willy-nilly gathered from here, there, the next place, forgotten, and then gathered from here, there, the next place, somewhere else. The Church of Jesus Christ has been gathered in a line from the very beginning of time and will be gathered until the very end of time. And it's an important thing for us to be able to say, listen, I stand in connection not with just believers today, but I stand in connection with the believers of old who have stood in the midst of this world and confessed the same truths that I yet confess today. And that I can trace my spiritual and my doctrinal and my historical roots back to the church of the past. And we do that. Every Sunday night, we confess together the Apostles' Creed, probably one of the earliest creeds that the Church of Jesus Christ has written. We confess together and we maintain as churches the Nicene Creed that was written only 325 years after Christ. Sets forth the truth of who Christ is. We maintain that creed. We maintain the confession called the Athanasian Creed that was written very shortly after the Creed of Nicaea. And a creed, therefore, that sets forth very, very clearly for you and me the divinity of Christ, the fact that He's divine, and the Trinity, the truth of the Trinity. That ties us, you see, together with the church of the past. We confess what our fathers have confessed many, many years ago. We maintain the Creed of Chalcedon, which was written in 451 after Christ. A creed that sets forth very, very clearly for you and me the union between the divine and the human natures of Jesus Christ. We stand in connection with that church, you see. And we stand in connection with the churches of the Reformation. And the creeds that you and I yet maintain today as a Church of Jesus Christ. These are landmarks. These define who we are. They define our place in the inheritance that God has given us. Just as did that piece of property in the Old Testament land of Canaan define the identity, who a person was in the church of old. Now, God comes to us and He commands us in this verse, remove not the landmarks. In Israel, that happened. It did. There were many who belonged to Israel, but who were not truly spiritual Israel. These individuals did not see these landmarks as protecting a spiritual heritage because they didn't even care about any kind of a spiritual heritage. These people cared only about land and wealth and power. Ahab was the perfect example of that kind of people. And these men often preyed upon the fatherless and the widow and the poor, attempting to steal from them their particular inheritance in the land of Canaan. And they would devise all kinds of clever, shrewd means to cheat or force their neighbor out of their land and then annex it to their own property. These same would then instead of leaving those ancient landmarks in their place, not removing them, they would take them and they would move them back. They would remove those landmarks so that one's inheritance would go lost in the land of Canaan. Oftentimes, an evil neighbor would even go so far as to move those landmarks back very, very slowly over a number of years. Move it 20, 30, 40, 50 feet. And then maybe next year, a couple of years later, do it again. And do it again until they rob their neighbor of their inheritance in the land of Canaan. That was the way that some wanted to become wealthier and more powerful in the land. That was a sin that was prevalent in Israel. And that is why Solomon now speaks out very, very loudly in the proverb that we have before us. Remove not the ancient landmarks. Leave them where they be. Now, it's obvious that such an action, or what such an action would result in, after all. These are landmarks that had been set by the fathers. These landmarks, the fathers had handed down to their children, and them to their children, and them to their children in their generations. They were an inheritance. These were landmarks that mapped out God's covenant, not just in one generation, but mapped out God's covenant from one generation to the next, pointed out to that next generation to come that they still belong to and were an intimate part of God's covenant with His people there. A father handed it down to his children. To lose that landmark meant in a very real sense that God was cut off from God's, or that man was cut off from God's fellowship and favor, His covenant. His children and his children's children would lose their spiritual identity in the land of Canaan. And that meant alienation from God, and that meant alienation from the eternal rest that God had promised in heaven. That's how real the inheritance that people had in the land of Canaan was for them. Why do you think that when the children of Israel were taken away from Judah and Jerusalem and brought to Babylon during those years of captivity, that they took their harps and they hung them on the willows and they cried? You think it was just because they lost a piece of property over there in Canaan? They were given property in Babylon. They cried because they had lost their spiritual identity. In our evil day, men of the same spiritual caliber as Ahab have also risen up in the church. And they too wish to remove the landmark. Notice our text speaks there, first of all, of landmark. It does speak in the singular. And that all-important landmark, remember, is in fact the Word of God. There are men who do not give one lick about their spiritual inheritance. And these men are in the church. All they're interested in the church in doing is gaining to themselves a name and a following and influence and power in this world as well as in the church, and that's all. And they enjoy the name Christian because it lends to them, well, a certain amount of prestige and a certain amount of influence. But they used their power and their prestige to remove the landmark. They ignore the plain teachings and truths of God's Word, or say that that Word of God is subject to different interpretations. Some very slowly move back those landmarks, you see, by bringing in heresy that sounds very pious and sounds very religious, and maybe to the common man even sounds right, but it's heresy. And they remove the landmark by doing that, you see. So that God's people lose their spiritual identity finally in the Church of Jesus Christ. They tear into the Word of God with a vengeance at times. And they seek to discredit it and change it and discard it in order to gain their own sinful ends. That's what they do. They take the Word of God and act as if that Word is not the Word of God, but the Word of man. And they make up all kinds of reasons why not to use the Word of God as our objective standard of what's right and what's wrong. It's not infallible. It contains the errors of men. You can't trust it in all of its parts. That passage, well, it's subject to our interpretation, so that there's all kinds of interpretations for this passage and for that passage of God's Word. This word here that you receive is culturally conditioned. It was good for the people way back when, you see, but it's not good any longer for us who live in our modern enlightened society. All kinds of ways, you see, within the realm of the church, sad to say, men and women remove the landmark of God's Word. The landmark of the truth has been moved to make room for error and lie. And not only is this true of God's Word as one landmark, but it's true of the many landmarks that the church has established through the ages as well. Our confessions have now been deemed unnecessary and outdated. Who would read a confession anymore today? Who would maintain a confession anymore today? Confessions, they stand too much for a defense of the truth against the error crept into the church today. They stand too much, or they speak too much of doctrine. Confessions do. We need to be rid of them. We don't need them anymore today. Beloved saints, we have been so, so blessed. God has graciously mapped out for you and for me in His Word and in our confessions as well, our particular inheritance in His land. And we have been given to see and to understand. What a wonderful gift that is, you know. Think we deserve that? We've been given to see and to understand the truth of God's Word and desire it. Desire it. And there are not many today anymore that seem that they want that. They don't want that. But consider that. Consider what we've been given. We belong, you see. We belong. We belong to the Church of Christ of all ages. And those confessions that we have tie us together with them. We're a part of them. What a beautiful, beautiful blessing
We belong to God's covenant in this world, and the landmarks have been set for us. The lines have been drawn. Isn't it a good thing to belong to that church of all ages? Keep the landmarks.
Again, people of God, in this way, our place in the land of our inheritance will preserve. There is no other way. Maintain the landmark. Removal of the landmark, as so many have done today, has lost them their inheritance. Their spiritual identity, they just drift. And their children drift right along with them. Drift. We preserve our place in heaven by preserving our heritage. Now, that being said, of course, we don't preserve our heritage except by God's grace and the work of God within us. It's God who preserves our heritage, no doubt about it. Psalm 16, verse 5 speaks of that as well. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. In that we find our comfort and our joy.
God preserves us so that we persevere in such a way that we maintain that inheritance. God preserves His church. But He preserves His church in specific ways. And He preserves His church by means of landmarks. Our landmarks have been preserved for you and me by God throughout all of the ages. And you know what?
They'll be preserved until the very coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the question. Will God preserve me and my generations in His inheritance? Not only me, my children too, and my children's children. God be faithful to us. A faithfulness that is rooted only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gracious work of our Savior by sending forth His Spirit into our hearts that gives us the desire yet to preserve those landmarks. And we pray that He will give us a desire once again to learn and relearn and relearn and relearn once again all of those truths of God's Word as they are set forth for us. Tell me the old, old story. What wonderful truths of salvation. God dwell in the midst of His people. God dwell in our midst, people of God, so that we do not remove the landmark. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt give unto us Thy Word, and that Thou wilt preserve that word in our midst too, as the truth of that word is faithfully proclaimed. May we be faithful in proclaiming the truths of Thy word. Cut us not off, Father, in our generations, but preserve us. And that together with our children and our children's children in the midst of Thy church in this world, that we might indeed go forth as Thy people, and might continue to be a witness even unto the ends of the world. Wilt Thou preserve Thy people and Thy saints, wherever they might be gathered in this world together with us, that Thy church universal might stand four square upon the landmark of Thy word. And may that word be held in high esteem in our midst. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.